Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is a great pleasure to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you already hanging on. Let's talk to Mark. He's listening in Warren, Indiana. Hi, Mark.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, I appreciate your program. I've learned so much from it. You have a really biblical, balanced view, you know. You take it right from the Bible. So I do appreciate that. And I also appreciate not only what you say, but how you say it. You have a way of correcting ignorance. I don't mean that in a rude way, but just a lack of knowledge. You have a way of correcting ignorance in a nice way.
Well, thank you. You're kind.
Well, I have a simple question. Who was the father of Daniel? Was it King David?
No, the father of Daniel was not King David. In fact, King David was Israel's quintessential king, and Daniel lived centuries after David. Of course, Daniel was writing in the 6th century. He lived during the time of the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar. King David, with his wife Abigail, had a son named Daniel, but the Daniel that is the Daniel of Scripture is a different Daniel. That is the prophet Daniel. And the prophet Daniel had a family history, I'm sure, but it was not detailed in Scripture. He's probably from an upper-class family in Jerusalem. But David, the quintessential king of Israel, and Daniel live in completely different epochs of time.
Okay. I appreciate your time.
Well, good talking to you, and thank you so much for your kind comments and for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Aaron listening in Muncie, Indiana. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate your program. Me and my family, we've always grew up in church, and my dad's actually a pastor now. And I have a sister that's about 30 years old, and she's been a lesbian for about 5 years now, I think. And it's just kind of getting to where I feel like maybe she's getting too comfortable talking about it around me, and I'm not really sure how I need to be as a Christian. I don't know how I need to conduct myself when she brings that kind of stuff up. Like, I mean, I wanted to know I love her. I wanted to still have that connection to me since, you know, I feel like I'm a positive influence in her life, you know, being a Christian. I don't want to be, you know, like, I don't know, an extremist, you know, and kind of put her down for doing what she's doing. But I don't want her to think it's okay either. So, I mean, how do I go about kind of conducting myself?
Sure. Great question. And I think we ought to model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost through speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. So let's recapture the zeal of our Lord for all the lost, all the sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practices. And that means hanging out with them, eating with them, speaking with them, acting out of love, as you point out, not out of hate, communicating the good news about God's rule, and then if they repent, throw a party. But you want to be one who speaks the truth as God gives you opportunities. And one of the things you can point out is that no one is a lesbian in the sense of an identity. Lesbianism is a behavior, not an identity, and I think people do themselves a disservice when they make that their identity.
Okay. I kind of like how you said when the opportunity comes, because that's another thing that I've kind of always tried to be aware about, because I know you know, people that's not real open to being corrected, you know, in Christianity, you know, you know, you might bring that up and they kind of withdraw from you. So, you know, I kind of don't try to press it on her all the time, but, you know, when I get the chance, I try to bring it up, and I don't know if I, you know, I'm coming on too strong to her or not. And so,
yeah, I think gentleness and respect, and I think that if you're an equipped Christian, God will give you the opportunities. We don't have to grab people by the lapels and say, brother or sister, are you saved? But we do need to be equipped to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. And again, the operative words, with gentleness and with respect. And the reason you do it is not because you dislike the person, it is because you really love the person, and that's manifest in the way you ask the question itself. God puts parameters around our lives, not because he's a cosmic killjoy or a hater, but he puts those parameters around our lives so that our joy might indeed be complete. If we use our bodies for purposes that our bodies are not designed for, then we pay in our bodies a penalty. And that is not only true with our physicality, but also our metaphysicality. So when we engage in practices that we are not designed to engage in, there's always a penalty. And that's why Paul talks about the penalty as well as the perversion when he says, women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another, men committing indecent acts with other men, and then he says, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. These aren't your words. These are not my words. These are words in the inspired biblical text, and this is not cherry-picking. You can go to a host of passages in the scripture, and the story is always the same. The prescriptions against same-sex sexuality are based in numerous passages on the precedent of the Old Testament, the creation order of Genesis, as well as prohibitions in Leviticus. And the contention is that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion for homosexual behavior. By the way, there's something else here too, and that is light. Everyone has light. There's an internal monitor. So we have the light of creation on the outside, but on the inside we have the canvas of consciousness, and it lets us know that there is a God and ultimately that we are accountable to that God. Now, we can obscure that light, and that's what Pascal said. He said that there is enough light, so if you want to respond to the light, you can, but enough obscurity so that if you do not want to respond to light, well, then God will continue for you to dwell in darkness.
All right. Well, yeah, I appreciate that.
Well, you got it, and I thank you for your heart. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Andrew, listening in Boone, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andrew.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I just have a quick question. I'm a Christian person. I have several friends that are homosexuals, and I, you know, try to have discussions with them about the Bible and what it says about homosexuality. And they always want to point back to the, you know, when Paul brings up Leviticus and references that as a reason against homosexuality. Their sort of objection to that is that, well, we don't follow all the other rules in Leviticus, so why should we follow this one?
You ought to point out that that is a very good observation on their part. There are rules from the Old Testament that we ought not to follow because they're abrogated. The reason being is that there's a substance that fulfills them. However, there are universal principles in the Old Testament. And this is the point that I was making to the last caller, that the prohibitions that you find in Scripture with respect to homosexuality are based on a creation order, which is not known just through special revelation, but through general revelation as well. So the whole notion here is that you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that same-sex sexuality is harmful to a person, and thus to love a person, we tell them the truth.
Yeah. I understand. Could you point me to a good reference or something as far as witnessing to some homosexual friends that I have?
You know, there is. There's a book that was written by Joe Dallas, and if you go to the web at equip.org, you'll see the various books, and you can pick out one of them. But I can tell you that when Joe Dallas writes on this subject, he does so with great sensitivity and with incredible wisdom. Joe himself lived the homosexual lifestyle for a long time, so he knows it from the inside out. And he wrote a book called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. He wrote a book titled When Homosexuality Hits Home, a book titled Desires in Conflict. You'll find a bunch more on the web at equip.org.
Great. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. We're back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In his newest book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, Hank Hanegraaff extends a heartfelt invitation to readers to consider what it means to genuinely participate in the divine nature, to move beyond the notion of God as an abstract idea, and to powerfully know Christ as a daily transformational power and presence in our lives. Hank Hanegraaff believes that Truth Matters, Life Matters More is the most important book he has ever written. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our telephone callers. Next up is Charlene, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Charlene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for your program. Why does John say in John 1:31 that he did not know Jesus if they were cousins? And also when he was in jail, he told his disciples to go and ask Jesus if he was the one or should they look for another? Did John know Jesus in the flesh but not know him in the spirit?
Well, Luke 1:36 tells us that Jesus and John were relatives. So obviously they knew one another from that perspective. So John 1 does not necessarily imply that John and Jesus didn't know of one another, rather that John most likely is saying that he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, the coming one, until, of course, he saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus when he baptized him. So if you go back in John 1 to previous verses in which, of course, John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Of course, that happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So once Jesus had been baptized, then John realizes the full implications of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I think there's a way in which we can say there's a difference between knowing and knowing.
So he knew in the flesh, but not in spirit.
Well, he knew him, and then after the Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ, he also recognized that this is the Messiah, the coming one, which is precisely what he says the next day after the baptism. Jesus is coming towards him, and at that point he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Okay, but what about when he was in prison because of Herod, and he told his disciples to go ask Jesus? Was that more for their benefit than for him?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that go on. One is that you want to have absolute certainty when your head is about to be cut off, that you have given your life to that which is true. So even within the lives of believers, we sometimes have the winds and waves of doubt beat upon the roof of our house. And when we do, we want to have pillars and posts that we can cling to. And of course, this is the assurance that John receives. Jesus is the one.
Okay, because he told him, go back and tell John what you're seeing and what you're hearing, what I'm doing, and that, so that John would know. I think that's the confusing part, because it just said to me that perhaps he was sending them off so that they would become closer, because he knew his death was imminent. And also because of what the Holy Spirit did, that he did know him afterwards in spirit, but before that he only knew him in flesh. Am I wrong in saying that?
No, I think you said it correctly. Again, there is knowing and knowing, and the knowing of someone as your cousin or someone as a human being is one thing, but to realize that this is God incarnate, God in human flesh, is quite another thing.
Okay. All right, Hank, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad, Modesto, California. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm glad to talk to you again. I have a question about Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. It says that anyone who is among the living has hope, even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. And then later on, it goes on to say in verse 9, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun and your meaningless days. So I just was confused a little bit about the whole, what he's trying to put across when he says, that those who are alive have hope, but then he called life meaningless.
Well, yeah, I mean, when you think about Solomon, he was the wisest and richest man, and he was able to indulge in everything that the world had to offer. And when you realize the pyramid and scale its top and find that at the end everything is like dust in your teeth or gravel in your teeth, then you can rightly say this life is meaningless. This, of course, is something that all of us realize, that without the engrafted life of Christ, our lives, no matter how decadent, simply are meaningless and void and empty. There's only God who can fill the God-shaped vacuum. And when God does not fill that vacuum, a host of consuming appetites vie for our attention. In terms of verse 4 that you're talking about, who has fellowship with all the living, there is hope for a living dog better than a dead lion. The living dog would have to do with the Gentile. The dead lion would have to do with a people of God called to be a light to the nations, but rather than being a light, prostituting themselves with the nations, and in that sense being dead.
Okay, I get it. That's awesome. Absolutely beautiful.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. You've helped me a great deal.
My pleasure.
I know a lady that goes to a Baptist church. Her husband goes as well, and he's a deacon. And she was studying Scripture, and she was having some difficulty understanding a bit of Scripture and asked him about it. And instead of helping her, he responded, "The reason why you don't understand is because you're not one of God's chosen people like I am, and therefore you're not going to heaven anyway." Well, my question to you is, how should she respond to him?
Well, I think certainly that when we talk to anyone, we should speak with gentleness and with respect, realizing that we are tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit, so that people might come to a true valuation of things. All people have the light of creation. All people have the light of conscience. If we respond to that, we will receive more and more light. We can have the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's a sense in which the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because for them they are foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. He himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when you have the mind of Christ, you are going to understand things that other people simply cannot understand because they are spiritually discerned. And this is the illumination that we pray for, the Spirit of truth providing insights that permeate the mind as well as illumination that penetrates the heart. So again, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. And when you have received the Spirit who is from God, then those things that were veiled in darkness suddenly become illuminated by light.
Okay.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chris next. He's listening in New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hey, good evening, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And my question is, being a Christian and having another Christian sin against me, and like, I think it's in Matthew where Jesus walks through with Peter and his disciples, how you first go to that person. Obviously, anytime you go to someone, you go to them in love and you explain what happened and the sin they committed against you. And if that person, being a Christian, has a hard heart to that and doesn't receive it, and then Jesus says, then you bring in two or three, I can't remember how many, but two or three witnesses. And now the question I have is, lies in there, is those witnesses, do they is Jesus saying they should be witnesses to the actual sin or witnesses to that conversation of trying to win your brother or sister back?
Yeah, good question. And the way this works, as our Lord says, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, and then makes plain that it should be just between the two of you. Now, if your brother or sister listens to you, you have won your brother over. But let's imagine that he will not listen. Then you take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, which is to say, you are now taking some witnesses, not for the purposes of saying these people saw what happened and therefore they can testify to it, but they are now witnesses to your desire for reconciliation with a brother that has sinned against you. Now, if he still refuses to listen, then Jesus says, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him then as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Why? Because if he is completely unaccountable, he's demonstrating that he does not care about truth and that he has no spiritual life within him. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. See you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.